involved with children's church. It's now you can be dismissed to go to children's church. I tell you, to see those young people, I know some of you guys, that's your kids and all, what a blessing. What a great, great testimony for you as parents. Thank you for having your children in church. We live in a world that doesn't put a lot of worth in church anymore, and yet God's people will not ever be denied. The church shall prevail is what the Scripture says, and I'm so thankful. And the way that it prevails is for you guys bringing your children, teaching them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and so I thank you for that. It's always a great blessing. Well, we're back in the book of James. Seems like we've took a long departure but because of our time, but you don't want me crunching on ice. But the title of our message today is, Who is Our Friend? Who is our friend? And let's stand and reverence God's Word. Turn in your Scripture, if you would, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 6. James chapter 4, 1 through 6. And we will, let's read. And the Word of God says, Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Let's pray. Father, thank you in Jesus' name for the opportunity. We stand and reverence you in your word. We thank you for your word. We ask you in Jesus' name that you'll give me unction as we preach this word, and then help us to receive what it is you're trying to show us today, and we'll fail not to praise you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seeing it. Now, if you remember, we got to do a little background because it's been a little while. But if you remember, we finished up chapter 3 where we were talking about the world's wisdom and God's wisdom. And James was separating the two and how people think. And here's the deal. We all make decisions. We all logically think through things with a worldview. Whether it's the view of where we come through our society, our culture, wherever we are, or we take a biblical worldview on what God's Word says. And James was talking about that in chapter 3, but then he brings us up to this point here in 4, and he talks about where this wisdom, whether it's godly wisdom or worldly wisdom, how it can affect us. And if you remember all the way back in chapter 2 where it was talking about Abraham and Rahab, you remember? And he made the comment that Abraham was the friend of God. And I talked about that, just the thought of Abraham being the friend of God. And then we're going to find out that we can also be a friend of God, but we can be a friend to the world also. And our life plays out who is our friend, and that's so being our title today. And so we're going to see that being a friend with the world and makes a difference, and it comes out in different ways. And one of the ways that it comes out is that friendship with the world will cause conflict in our life. And we'll talk about these conflicts. First point will be conflict with others. And we'll see that in just a minute. But I want us to think about conflict. Are you a person that is a confliction person? That you know, hey, if I say something to that person, it's going to be an argument. And some people are proud of that. Some people are very proud of that. And so I know that and Valentine's was last weekend. It just got over. And so I was thinking about, you know, we love each other. We love our spouse. I was telling somebody the other day, somebody made the comment that they've never fought with their spouse. And I said, Dear Lord, how does that work? And what does that look like? I thought fighting was part of it. No. But we do. We have disagreements, right? I was thinking about the disagreements between husbands and wives, and it reminded me of a couple fellas that was sitting on the front porch one day after church service. Tom and Bob were sitting out on the front porch drinking coffee. Tom says, I have to admit to you, Bob, I've been married to my wife for 30 years. He said, for 30 years, we have fought every day. Every day. We've had a fight every day of the 30 years we've been married. Tom said, even this morning? said, even this morning before church, we had a fight. He said, but I want you to know that I had that woman was crawling on her hands and knees to me this morning. Bob said, well, what did she say? Tom said, she said, come out from under that bed and fight like a man. Conflict can be a part of our lives. Conflict can be a part of our lives. And we know that in relationships. But I want you to see something that James is dealing with. Do you realize that this, I love you guys and you're a great of people that I've ever been with. But we can have conflict. We're not above those things. We can allow things to come into our church, into our church family, into our different relationships, and it can cause conflict. It can cause wars and quarrels, and that's what we're going to see today, what James is talking about, this friendship. Are we a friend with God, like he mentioned Abraham, or are we a friend with the world? And then our life will play that out. So I want us to look at the friendship that with the world causes, and you see first conflict with others. And let's look at the verse part of the chapter 1, or verse 1 in chapter 4. It says, where do wars and fights come from among you? So James is dealing with the church people. He says, among you. And I want us to see that worldly wisdom and friendship with the world causes us to be combative with one another. It causes us, we really buy in, you've heard me say many times, we buy into this survival of the fittest mentality, right? We have to survive. And so it becomes all about us, our four and no more, and it goes totally contrary to what Scripture talks about as we're to love one another. We'll see that played out where it comes from. But he says, among you, and he's talking to the church people. We're not above conflicts and wars and these fights, and actually that word wars is just it's a battles, disagreements that we have with one another, and we all know what that looks like. You might have had disagreements and wars for all your life with some people or certain ones, and it's amazing how the people that are even closest to us within our own families that we can be, seems like that, because who we can have our greatest disagreements and our fights and our arguments with, and it seems like that we really play out those that's closest to us knows who we really are in Christ. Is that not the truth? You see, I can tell you all day long, or I can play a game. I can't play a game to God, but my wife can tell you exactly how I am on my bad days. And in my bad situation, and she might say, every day's a bad day, but you know how that is. But I'm talking about, we know those that are closest to us, a lot of times they know how we are, and they can be affected through our relationships and what we do and what we say. Conflict of the church is not in the church is not God's will. It never is. In fact, this should be a place of solace. This should be a place that we come, and when we walk through the doors, it's almost like, I don't know how you felt today, but when I came through, it was like, goodness, it's good to be back with God's people. I missed you. I miss you whenever we don't get to be together. I miss you when we don't have church and we go through it. It seems like it was a long period of time, and yet time goes so quick that we don't get to be together. So it should be that place that we find our solace, that we find that place of rest, that we find love and communion and community together. And James is letting us know now, how could the church ever be anything but that? And he's letting us know that we allow friendship of the world to come in if we're not careful. We're called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Philippians 1:27. What does it look like to be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ? That means he's first in everything, by the way. That means his gospel message supersedes our wants, our needs, our opinions, all these things. His gospel and what he says supersedes everything. James is letting us know that, to walk worthy. So this friendship with the world will bring conflict with others. But not only conflict with others, but conflict with self. We find some of our own problems come out here in the Scripture. It says, do they not come? Where does these conflicts come from? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that causes wars in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Friendship with the world not only creates conflict with other people, but it causes conflict within our own self. You say, what are we talking about? Well, James breaks that down. It's external. External conflicts arise from internal conflicts within us. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. That's the problem, is a heart matter. And there's three causes of internal conflict that we see as we get into these scriptures. One is uncontrolled desires. Look at 1b there. When it says, do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? See, the problem lies in our desires for pleasures. That natural lust, that natural desire for us to have what we want. I couldn't help when I thought about this part. And you remember in Finding Nemo, right? And the seagulls. What was the seagull? I went, mine, 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 mine. You remember they hold it? And they was trying to get that crab. It was interrogating him. Said, okay. And they'd hold him up above the water. And here come the seagulls. Mine, 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 mine. And if we're not careful, that's what we're like a lot of times as those old seagulls. Mine, 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 mine. It's all about me and mine and what I want. And we miss out on the big picture of things and what God wants with us as people. Selfishness, we'll see, comes out in these verses. Now, I don't have to preach on that a whole lot, that we know what selfishness is. And you know right now, if you're a selfish person. Your husband, your wife knows if you're a selfish person. You can cloak it or try to cloak it, but they know if it's all about me. And really, the selfishness is opposed to God's word completely. Listen to what 2 Timothy 3:2-4 says. Lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That's what the world, a lover of the world, looks like. You say, wow, that's harsh. That's God's word. And when we're focused on ourselves and just what we want, we're not focused on what God wants and what God wants for you and what He wants for others. Man, I'm telling you, we have so much untapped potential right here. If we just look at what is it that God wants for you? What is it that you get, that it is that Lord wants in your life? And Satan, you don't want to listen to Satan's words when he says, oh, you can't do this, this, and this. And you'll say, well, I'm not talented, I don't have that. You'll make every excuse in the world when God can equip you. He can equip you to do all things through Christ. And He has you here for a purpose. And when it's not about us, then what is it about? It's about God and serving others. And that's what James is letting us know, that these wars, these quarrels, this internal conflict within us comes from this uncontrolled desire that we have. We don't have to ask somebody, you know, we care about ourselves, don't we? We're going to take care of ourselves. Rule number one. But also, not only uncontrolled desire, but unfulfilled desire. Look at verse 2a. It says, you lust, and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war. So it's this unfulfilled desire also within ourselves. When we desire for the wrong kinds of pleasure, and we're frustrated, and when it's unfulfilled, it's frustration that comes within us. They also wage in this external war. I'm the world's worst. You know, we have this idea of, you never do this. You ever do this, that you get this preconceived notion of how you think something's going to go? You get it in your mind, and when it doesn't go the way that you thought it was going to, ooh, I get so ill, and I'm not very pleasant to be around. And it's like Sandy sometimes say, what's wrong with you? And, you know, sometimes I have to even step back from that and say, what is wrong? Why am I so ill? And what I found out is I create this phantom. I create this is what it's got to look like, whether it's a person or a situation or something I go through, that I create this phantom, and when it doesn't live up to what I think it should be, then I get all ill. I get all tore up, right? Why is that? It's because this unfulfilled desire that really came from a want that I needed that wasn't lining up with God whatsoever. Because here's the deal. When we line up with the Lord on what He wants and not what we want, you know, how can we be discouraged unless everybody else is not doing what the Lord wants them to do? But then we'll throw off on that and say, and that gives us we don't have to then if nobody else is. That ain't how it works at all. We can have the greatest fulfillment in the midst of the greatest adversities in our lives. through Christ, through Christ. Through this unfulfilled desire that weighs, you know, hatred. And James even makes this statement that it's like murder. Why does people ever come to the point where they dislike or hate somebody so much that they would actually take their own life? James said this is where it comes from. When we say, well, oh, I'd never kill anybody. But Matthew 5, 21 through 22, Jesus said if you have this hatred that it's equal to murder. If we get upset and we have this hatred or anger towards somebody, James said it's just like murder. It's like murdering somebody. And we think, well, we'd never do that. Jesus raised the bar. Remember on the Sermon on the Mount, He let us talk. We covet. This covetousness is, what is this? Thou shalt not covet. What does that mean? Well, we want what everybody else has got. We base our self-worth on what we have as compared to everybody else. Oh, we would never say that. But that's how we roll. That's how we work. We dress, we drive, we live, and we kind of set this standard. We're successful by how it measures off to everybody else. That's coveting whenever we say somebody that has something, say, oh, I would really like to have that. And when you get to the point where you're disappointed with what you got and you want what somebody else does. And you know what that'll bring? Brings envy every time. Envy. And we get so envious, and before we know long, we're wanting that person to fail, aren't we? We're wanting them, oh, I hope that something goes wrong where they don't have this or don't have that, because we feel like we're missing out on something. And James saying that's what this unfulfilled desire brings. And then it brings fights and wars and quarrels. Why? Because you're ill. Because you don't have what you think you should. It results from unsatisfied personal lust and envying. You know what we're saying when we do that? We're saying God's not enough. That's what you're saying. Why? That's not fair. How come they always get blessed? Man, they can fall in a pot of whatever, can of mess, and come out smelling like a rose. We've always heard that, right? Doesn't matter how, what happens in their life, they always come out. And it seems like I can't get out of the stinky pot, right? That's what we do, seriously. How is it? It seems like the Midas touch, everything that this person does turns to gold. Lee, how is that? How is it? Just kidding. I'm saying, but that's what we'll do. We'll see their person's life is that we create again. And we're really saying God's not enough. Is God enough for you? Is He enough? Because if He's enough, He will fulfill those desires that we have. He'll fulfill, He'll put in and He'll fill in the voids in our life that we feel like we're missing. And He'll be everything that you need. Everything that you want, He will. He'll fulfill that within us. Because we have uncontrolled desire, unfulfilled desire, but then lastly, and this is where it all stems from, we've already talked about it, selfish desire. I told you it would keep coming up. Look at 2b through 3. Yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may what? Spend it on your own pleasures. He's talking about our prayer lives. Is he not? Asking, receiving. He said, you do not have because you do not ask. In other words, you're trying to get what you want from your own self. You're trying, and he's saying, you're raising, you're wanting these things because you want to fulfill your own desires. You're asking amiss. It's not about asking, what does the Lord want? God, what do you want in my life? What do you want me to have? Who do you want me to be? He's not talking about that. He said, that's the reason your prayers are not fulfilled, because you're asking for the wrong reason. Have you look and see how selfish your prayers are. I challenge you to do that. I challenge you to pray tomorrow or tonight or this afternoon and don't ask God for anything. See how hard that is. See how difficult it is. We become so selfish in our prayer lives. If we're not careful, then we're asking, completely, always asking God. And then when I really stop and I think, Lord, why am I asking this? It'll come down to my own selfish motives and what I want, not what He wants. And we miss out so much of our fellowship and our worship through prayer with Him. You see, it's not trying to make God a divine butler. Lord, I need this, I need that. Just come answer this prayer. Or pull Him out like a billfold. God, I need this. And then when we're done with Him, we just put Him back up right in the pocket. Don't have nothing to do with Him until we need Him again. That's how we do if we're not careful, because it's a selfish motive. Even God's people can fall into that trap if we're not careful. Look and see next time you pray. Try praying without asking God for anything. And see how difficult that it is. Just giving Him praise and thankfulness. It's very difficult. James said, we can waste it on these selfish desires. Worldly, ungodly desire not only is uncontrolled and unfulfilled, but it's also selfish. Look how many times he says you and your. 6 times he says in that. You lust, you do not have. You murder, you do not covet. You fight and you war. And then he goes on down and say, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. You and your. How many times did it said in that? 6 different times. Our focus is off. It's on us and what we want, not on God and what He wants and desires in our life. Friendship with the world means relying on self and the world. They do not. It's not. We don't rely on God when we do that. If you do not rely on God, you know what? You don't pray. You don't pray. Praying people rely on God. Praying people rely on God. If you're self-sufficient and you feel like everything's good and you've got it under control, your prayer life will reflect that because you won't pray to God too much. When we rely on God for everything, we're constantly praying. And I'm not just talking about asking. I'm talking about constantly every breath, every beat, every step, the strength that we have, everywhere we go, the friends that we have, the places that we go, God. God's involved with that. It's a God consciousness that we have at all times, and that keeps us from having selfish desire. When we do not pray, we're asking, or said when they do pray, when this person has selfish desires, they ask for the wrong motives. The desire to spend God's gift on one's own pleasure. Pleasure that does not honor God. Yet friends of the world, they live for this. God, we want this to happen. We want this. And yet it has nothing to do with what is it that God wants for us. Well, we have that conflict with others. We have conflict with self. But lastly, we have conflict with God. James is letting us know this friendship with the world. Friendship with the world. And look what he says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously, but He gives more grace? Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about the worldly friendship of the world. We've heard this say, we're to be in the world but not of the world. How is that? What does that look like? It's not embracing. And when I say world, we'll see that. We're not talking about the cosmos, the world, because God so loved the world. It's talking about the worldview and the man-centeredness of the world. It's not talking about the world physically itself. It's talking about the worldview that it's all about us. It's all about humanity. You ever thought about and seen when you don't have God, then human beings are the apex. They're the top of the chain. They're what's rare, humanism. And that's what we have today in this world, that man and his technologies and all these things, that is the pinnacle. That's who God is. And if we're not careful, that's what we buy into, that through the way we act and what we see, and we take credit for great things. You guys are capable of doing great things and all these things, but everything that you do should point back to Christ. Everything. Anything you do of any value, of any gift that you have, everything should point back to Him. Why? Because He gave it all. He gave it all to us. So this conflict with God, I want you to see there's 3 characteristics of those in conflict with God. The first one is hostility towards God. Look, he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend with the world makes himself an enemy of God. Adultery, man, he shows, it said, this friendship with the world is like committing adultery against God. We all know that. To have our wife, our husband that we love so much, but to have adultery, an intimate relationship with another person when you're in that covenant relationship. And we none of us like that. And that's something that that's just something about that, a lack of trust and how the trust has been thrown away. And yet, James is using that terminology to shake us and to see that this violation that we understand is that's what it's like when we embrace the world. when we're God's people and yet we embrace the world or we look like the world. Listen, I want to clear something up. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot on God's side and be straddled on the fence. You cannot. So you can throw that out. There's not this third level here that you can be. You're either an enemy with God or you're an enemy to the world. No in between. We think that we can ride the fence. We cannot. And that's where we like to hover. That's where we feel like, oh, you know what? I don't want to be one of those people. I don't want to be odd in any way. I'm going to tell you something. If you live by this book and you live by this standard, you will never fit in the world the way the world wants you to fit. Okay? That doesn't mean we're one of those oddball people that go up and hit somebody in the face. Like, you're going to hell if you don't. Where does that get us? I'm not talking about that. That's the stereotype that the world wants to make all of us. I'm talking about coming in love and living in Jesus' name and not living in sin and not partying and drinking and reveling and doing all these things that the world does and saying, well, it's okay in Jesus' name because you know what? I live by the book. That confuses people more than anything else. And that's a lie out of the pit, and you're not living for the Lord when you think you can embrace the world and love Jesus at the same time. You got to let one of them go. And that's what James is trying to tell us here. He's saying when we look more like the world than we look like Jesus, we better step back and take a check, do a checkup. When we get sick, what do? We go to the doctor, don't we? When things are not lining up exactly right and we're not feeling right physically, we go to the doctor. I'm going to tell you what, sometimes we just need to go to the Scripture and go to Christ and we need to do a checkup and do and look and say, Lord, where is this in my life? Where am I in this? Because James says here that it's like adultery. He's speaking of spiritual infidelity. When people that are called by God's names are friends with the world, it's like cheating on God. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a cheater, do you? I don't want to be known for that. None of us do. Jesus' true friends are those who have received Him as Lord and Savior, who share a common cause, common interest, common objectives. Those who truly love Him will also love one another. How do we not have these arguments, these disagreements? It's when we have Christ in the center and His love, and it helps us to love each other, to get through things. When things are not important, when the main thing is the main thing, you know what we do? We just keep on going in Jesus' name, and we overlook all the fallacies. Here's the deal. I will fail you. Why? Because I'm a human being that this old flesh is still wrapped around. God dwells within me, but I'll let you down. The Lord never does. Never does. And He can get us through anything, and we can overcome anything in His name. And that's what James is telling us, man. We need to allow Him to saturate our lives. The glory of the world is what? Self-fulfillment, self-glory, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, everything self-serving, hostility to God. No one can serve two masters, either the Lord or Satan in the world, whichever, those two. Well, not only a hostility to God, but what? A disregard for Scripture. Uh-oh, now we're meddling. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? James is speaking of the Scripture in general teaching, not just a specific passage. James is saying, don't you know that you yourselves are living proofs of the veracity of Scripture, that which teaches that the natural man has a spirit of envy? An enemy of God does not trust His Word. Here, let's see. Let me just... How much are you in this? How much are you in this? How much are you reading? Now, we didn't have church last week. I hope this has not been that 2 weeks since you looked at the Word of God and studied it. Why? Because that is not living like God's children. Now, that don't mean that this is, oh, if I read it and everything's okay. I'm not talking about making legalism out of it. Legalism's just as hurtful as libertarianism is. I'm talking about the Word of God making a difference in your life. You got a problem, you don't know where to turn, turn to the Word of God. You're having trouble in your relationship, you don't know what to do, turn to the Word of God. Let God's Word saturate your life, because here's the deal. When you're a friend of the world, you can care less about God's Word. Oh, you might have half a dozen of them, But it ain't making a difference in your life. James saying, man, this person, they have a disregard for God's word. They are refusing. What the problem is the authority. They are refuse to acknowledge the authority in its pages. Scripture bears witness of Christ from Genesis to the Revelation. It bears witness of Christ. That's why we got to be in it. That's why we got to be these people that God has called. Well, not only is it a disregard for Scripture, hostility towards God and disregard for Scripture, but last, pride. Look at verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. More grace. I don't know about you, but I need more grace. Anybody else need more grace this morning? He gives more grace. To who? Not the prideful, but those that are willing to humble themselves before Him. And you know what? God, you know what God likes to see? Lord, I blew it. Lord, I blew it. I desperately need You, Lord. I need You to be different. Help me to be different and make a difference in my life. Not that I be glorified, but that Christ is glorified through the things I do and say. Lord, I blew it at work. You know what I said? Who that person? Lord, forgive me. Help me. Help me, Lord. Help me not to blow it this week or tomorrow or whatever. Pride keeps us from doing that. We don't want to do that, do we? James quotes from Proverbs 3:34, if a person is a friend of the world, they have no claim on God's grace. God resists the proud. But what is He opposes? Why? Because it's based, He's talking about because of pride. You know what pride is? It's the basis for all sin. All sin. It all boils down, the common denominator is our pride. And our quarrels, and when we don't get along, boils down to that one little word, pride. And that's what James is finishing up getting us to. But I love that. He resists the proud, but what does He do? He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble and has always done so. Listen to what Isaiah 66:2 said. I will look to Him who is humble and contrite in heart, who trembles at My word. Isaiah 66:2. Gives grace to the humble. Are we humble this morning? Listen to this, our applications, and we're done. Wilma, if you want to come play, you can. Are you known as a quarreling person? What's your personality? What are you known as? Are you a person that's gentle? Or are you known as a quarreling person? Not something to be proud of, by the way. Number two, does God's Word direct your life? Do you make decisions? How do you make decisions? Do you logically think through things? Sometimes what God wants doesn't make logical sense. Sometimes it don't. I hope I don't surprise you. How do you make decisions? Does God's Word direct your life? What God says, not what you want, not how you feel. Oh, I just feel this way and it's okay because I feel this way. And if it doesn't line up with God's Word, you're not allowing God to direct you. Does God's Word direct you? And then lastly, who is your friend? What are you controlled by? What's your worldview? What do you look like? You've heard me say before, if you stood before a jury and a judge, could you be condemned for being a Christian? Could they bring enough evidence out of your life to say, guilty, he's a Christian. He lives by Christ's standard. Or would they say, guilty, he's just like the rest of us. He's one of the world. Let's stand to our feet as we're thinking about these things. I want us to think about this morning. What does your world look like? What does your life look like? What does your friends, do your friends know that you're a Christian? Do you have friends that don't even know that you're a Christian? How does that work? Or does everybody you come in contact know that you serve a Savior? My first question is, do you have Christ in your heart? That's the most important question of all. Is Jesus dwell within you? Do you know that through the Holy Spirit of God that He's showing you today that, hey, I need this Savior that's called Christ? The first part of our invitations for you, you'd like to be saved, come to know Christ as your Savior, just come forward. He's already spoken to your heart. If that's the Holy Spirit of God, we don't have to sit here and manipulate nobody. Holy Spirit revealed to you that, hey, I need that. I need salvation. And when we start singing, you come forward. Maybe the Lord's shown you through the preaching of His Word, you know what? My worldview might be a little off. I make decisions based on my logic, thinking through things. The world puts a lot of precedence on that, man. They think that smart man that makes those wise decisions. Where are you getting your wisdom from? Because James said you're either getting it from the world or you're getting it from God's Word. Which is it? However the Lord spoke to you today, let's sing and come forward.
Take up thy cross and follow me. I heard my master.
Amen. No greater thing. Take up the cross.
I gave my life to ransom thee. Surrender your all today.
Surrender.
Wherever.
Sing it. Is that a true statement in your life? Wherever.
I'll follow my Christ who loves me so. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
One more verse. This is your verse.
He drew
Be obedient.
Me closer to His side. I sought His will to know. And in that will I now abide. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Sing it out.
Wherever He leads, I'll go. Wherever He leads, I'll go.
Guys, love you. If the Lord's speaking to your heart, don't leave until you see somebody about it. Please don't. Maybe walk in an aisle. Satan will beat a lot of people up, keep them from doing what they need to do by that. That should never stop you. You come see one of us. There's nothing I'd rather talk to you about than coming to know the Lord Savior. Tonight, 5:30, if you're interested in going on a mission trip with South Fork, we're going to have a good time. It's going to be a good year for you to go if you've never been. So pray about that. Come out at 5:30, and then 6 o'clock we'll have our finger food and our prayer time, our Bible study time. We'll have a good time of fellowship. So be careful going home. I think the roads are clear now, but just in case, be careful. So glad to be back with you today, and we'll finish in prayer. Lee, lead us in prayer, please.
Father, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for bringing us all out this morning so we can gather together in your name and hear your word, celebrate you through singing. So, Father, as we've been challenged by your word,